Thank you for listening. I am Cliff Cooley, pastor of a small independent assembly in Sebastian, Florida. America's decline historically follows the decline among local churches to faithfully contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The way to restoration must come through a return to proclaiming that faith. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, and Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And then Revelation 1 and verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Father, we come to you this morning with hearts that are anticipating a blessing. And I know, Father, that whether or not what is said this morning will be a blessing is going to be dependent upon your Holy Spirit, not only working in the hearts of each individual, but also in my heart, that I might deliver the truth and that I might deliver it in a way that will be pleasing to you and helpful to the folk. We do pray, Father, for our congregation, for the folks that are struggling physically. We ask, God, for your strength for them. We ask, Father, that you'll bring fruit to our door-knocking efforts to reach more people for your Son. And then we ask also that you'll just guide us as we try our best to understand where you're going, where you're taking us, what we can look forward to. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. And just say it's good to have Mark and Catherine back. Can you give us a two-minute synopsis of what you did up there? He's pointing to Catherine. These folks, for those of you that weren't here, they have been, were you 2 weeks?
No.
Week and a half?
About a week.
About a week. About a week. All right. Give us a couple minutes, okay?
Okay. So we went to West Virginia where they had the flash floods of 2 weeks ago, I think. And they never had floods like that ever. And it just took them by surprise. And the water went up in within 15 minutes. And the devastation is unbelievable. And so we went there to join Samaritan's Purse volunteer team that was there, and we helped with cleaning out the homes and digging out dry walls and mud and pray for the people and clean out all of their stuff and whatever needed to be done. And also it was a lot about listening to their stories and what they went through. And some stories are just horrible. I mean, some people, they saw homes just floating down the road, literally. They were taking up their foundation and just coming down the road. Some families had to go up the tree and hang to the tree until it was over. Some men stayed for 2 days with a dead body next to him. Some families got separated. One family, there were two children and parents, and they all got swept away by the current, and only the little boy was left behind. Another family, the 14-year-old girl got swept away in the river. The dad jumped in there trying to get her, and couldn't, and she's still missing. They haven't found her body. Another woman got swept away by the water and was found 30 miles away from her house, right by the house where she grew up. And of course, she was found dead. And so, horrible stories. We were able to pray with the people and minister to them. Some of them already knew the Lord, and some didn't know the Lord. So a lot of them prayed to receive Christ, and a lot of them were really put in touch with their mortality and realized that, you know, you can die just like that. I mean, just, you know, and that's a decision that you have to make before it's too late.
Amen.
So and so we also offer them Bible and and hope, and it was just a wonderful experience. And also, I would encourage people who can do things like that, even if it's a local mission. But the other blessing was that we got some really, really fantastic fellowship with all of the other volunteers that were there, people that were from everywhere, from all over the place. And we were all there for the same reason, because we love God and we want to serve God. And so we got to have wonderful fellowship with everybody. And it was just a great experience. But and West Virginia is a beautiful place with beautiful people too. So I've never been there, so it was great. But the devastation there is unbelievable. And when we were there, the water level on the creek was so low that it was hard for us to imagine that just a week before, everything was just like the water were coming down the road and sweeping everything away. We could not even understand. But then, of course, when we saw the damage in the homes, you could see that it was moldy from here to here. And listening to people's story, and we just had to, you know, pray with them and for them, and it was just and it's very humbling to go to a place like that and to hear stories like that, and just you know, we're supposed to have compassion for each other and love each other and even love the people that are not saved and don't know the Lord and not judge them and just present them with the gospel. So it was a wonderful experience, and thank you for your prayers.
Thank you.
Keep praying for the folks in West Virginia, please.
Thank you.
They have no water. They have some of them. Well, they have the electricity back. They have been with no water for 2 weeks because they have holes in all of the pipes. So they have no water, and they're not.
We're prepared for that. That's in the church. Right. See the red pump out there? If everything else fails, the red pump will give us water. Thank you, Catherine, for sharing that with us. I appreciate that very much. It was good for us to pray with them, and I pray daily, often, for them to be there. And so, thankful for that. All right. John, call the disciple that Jesus loved, is banished to an isle called Patmos. During the later years of his life, he was the last living, or at least traditionally, the last living member of the 12 apostles or the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. Rome had exiled John, exiled him to the Isle of Patmos for preaching the word of God. And it's said, at least traditionally, that sometime after AD 98, that John died a natural death, probably in the church at Ephesus. And he died there just of natural causes. But we don't know that for sure. That's all tradition. What we do know for sure is that John was in tune with God. Our text, is told that the time is at hand. The events that are depicted in the book of the Revelation are imminent. In other words, they could happen at any time. And the word there that's used for time is not the word we use, chronos, for our watches, but it is another word, and it refers to seasons or eras in time. Not E-R-R-O-R, but an error, an error, or how do you say error, era, that's what it is in time, E-R-A-S. But anyhow, Jesus told us, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13, he says, "Watch, therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And in every age, God has worked through various instruments, beginning in the Garden of Eden and going through there. We know, those of us who may follow dispensationalism know that these time periods involved innocent, innocent and conscious, and there's seven of them. And the last one, the one that we're living in now, is in the age of grace. And during the age of grace, there's lots of things that are going on. You are a part of that. As a part of the church of Jesus Christ, you are a part of that. And so the revelation begins with God's plan of grace for this age in which we're living, which means that John, although the book of the Revelation is going to cover three age periods, and I'll get to those in a minute and define them for you, but it begins with God's plan of grace for the age in which we are living. The church is the instrument of this. And I remind you, that's not the church. That is the church. And we are there, and I, as a pastor, and those of you who pastors, in John's scenario there, would be the idea of the stars. And I never thought of myself as a star, but Jesus said I am. And that reference there is to, of course, the pastor of the church. And I took the title from the text, and talking about the sticks, meaning the candlesticks that were there, just sounded better as a title to say stars and sticks instead of stars and candlesticks. So I want to know the reasoning behind that. There wasn't any, just what I was thinking. But this week's message has a purpose. It was designed to remind us that the most, and I want you to listen carefully, because I mean this with all my heart, this is not hyperbole. It is designed to remind us that the most important institution in the world, in our time, is not the Congress of the United States. It is not the House of Representatives. It is not the Federal Reserve. It is not the Supreme Court. Nor is it the President of the United States. The most important institution in the age that you and I are living in is the church. Amen. And those people that make up the church, which would be you all, and the pastors who guide those churches, who are men that are called to lead those people and to lead them in the way of God's. Those of us, and I mentioned several pastors that were here this morning, that's a pretty awesome thing when we think about it, isn't it, brothers? When you think about being a pastor of a church, it's the most wonderful thing that I've ever done. I mean, I can't think of anything better. I would confess to you that there are times when, you know, I wouldn't mind just being a hobo, you know. No worries. But God didn't call me to be a hobo. God called me to be a pastor. And so what I have done this morning, and this is kind of a beginning of a process here, is that I want us to understand how important we are as a church and what part it plays in God's plan. Because if God's plan is successful, it's going to mean that we are successful. And we will be successful. But we have a time, we have an opportunity here in which to serve God. And so I've divided the sermon up this way. First of all, John's face-to-face time. Revelation 1, 9 through 11. And I, John, also am a brother and a companion in tribulation in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I'm just standing up here. The kids are gone, so I guess they figured it out without me telling them to go back to junior church. I missed my job there when I thought about it. But anyways, John is meeting face to face with Jesus Christ. One day, beloved, you and I will stand face to face with our Lord and Savior. For us, that time will likely be when we are translated into glory and we're able then to see Him face to face. But in John's case, the revelation begins with a face-to-face meeting of what we might call two old friends, the Apostle John and Jesus Christ. And they have come together for more than one reason, but the years have passed since John laid his head on Jesus' breast at the Lord's Supper. The memories of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ are no doubt thought of by the Apostle John. It's been well over a half a century since John has seen the Lord Jesus Christ step on a cloud and ascend before our eyes into heaven. John has been prosecuted, persecuted, and according to tradition, poached in oil. And he's exiled for his faith to the Isle of Patmos. If we would think about it, we ought to remember that at times when we despair, times when we dream, are times that John may have experienced on Patmos. It was a desolate place. But then, as he is prepared to draw his final breath, he has a face-to-face meeting with Christ. Then it was that like an eternal timer has gone off, and John hears a voice that booms forth, and that voice says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." John is about to hear his final instructions from his old friend. This is personal for John. John is given instructions coming directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells John, he says, "What thou seest." Now, I'm not sure that John realized all that he was going to see. But the Lord said, "What thou seest, write in a book." That book we have is, of course, the book of the Revelation. And John's life, though he may have thought it was over, John may have thought, exiled there to the Isle of Patmos, that for all practical ministry purposes, his life was over. But the truth of the matter is Jesus is saying, "John, your work is not finished." And you know, as I was doing this, I could not be reminded, as those of us and some of us, not all of us, but some of us, that, you know, we're down on that tail end years of our ability to minister for the Lord. But we need to remember this, that as long as we're drawing breath, as long as we're able to have a cognitive thought, God is not finished with us yet. Amen. And it's not time for you to give up. It's time for you to get into the place where you're ready for that face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the same way that John had it, but through the revelation as John reveals to the churches what he would have us to hear as a church. And the more youthful, delightful to stand in this pulpit and see out there some young people. Nothing against you old folks. I mean, I'll take 20 more just like you. But if I can get 20 more just like you, I want 30 more just like the young people. Like this, these folks here in this kind of this corner here. Back, you guys kind of hiding out in the corner. And this person here. You see, because it's a reminder that the light from Calvary Baptist Church, we are that candlestick, and that candlestick sheds forth light of the gospel. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." And we are individually, but collectively as a church, we are a light for God. Dutch has called us oftentimes a lighthouse for God in this community, and it is true. The Apostle John and Jesus, now glorified, not John, but Jesus, are once more face to face with his greatest work that he's going to ever do for God. His authority and the church's authority come from Jesus. And Jesus is telling John, this is what's going to happen. This is what you need to do. And if you look at Revelation chapter 12, and I'm going to read down through verse 18, you will find that this is what John is hearing from Jesus. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet unto fine bronze, and as they burn fine bronze as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went forth a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in strength. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. For I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Face to face with his friend, Jesus. John is also face to face with instructions from Christ. Now, reminding this, that these instructions are not just for John, as you will see as we go along, but John is face to face with these instructions. And he says in Revelation 1 and verse 19, Jesus is right the things which thou hast seen and the things which are. And he continues, and I'm stopping there because it's coming up later. John already was an accomplished writer. He, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, has written the Gospel of John, written three epistles of John, and now he is about to write his epic book, the book of the Revelation. And the book of the Revelation is like three books in one. Maybe that's not the literal way to say it. But the Revelation is a history book. A history book. Write the things which thou hast seen. At this time in his life, John has recorded several things in his writing. He's recorded the founding of the church based on the confession of Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He has seen the coming of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, seen his arrival on the day of Pentecost as Jesus had promised. He had seen the church receive its commission, thou shalt be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. He has witnessed the crucifixion, and he's been part of the church's mighty expansion throughout the world as it was known in his day. So John has seen something. But it's also the revelation of Jesus Christ is a book of current events. Current events. Now, these are current events for John. But because the message from John is passed on to us, they are current events that can apply to us today. And the things which are. John is about to to participate in Jesus' message, or his message being communicated to seven of the most influential churches in the world in his day, the seven churches in Asia. These were representative. They were representative of various conditions of churches. All churches go through periods of time. But these churches that John is writing about were representative of the condition of churches that existed at the time of John's writings. They were what the church had become in the first century. And as we get to that point in another message, we will find out what the church had become in the first century when John was writing these words. They reveal, for the most part, how rapidly, how insidiously Satan has infiltrated the church. As it is today, it has been from the beginning. We think that things are new, but they're not new. John is writing about them with instructions from Jesus Christ. For example, the persecuted church, which were prominent or predominant during the Dark Ages, also represented out of the churches which refused to be caught up in the movements that are going on and, you know, the fads that are going on to accommodate the world and to, if you would, make their messages more palatable. As we see today's church, with it is a representative, historically, of what we'll see called the Church of the Laodiceans. Describe them very briefly. They said, the Church of Laodicea, we are rich. Look at our beautiful buildings. Look at the massive campus that we have. Look at those beautiful pews that we sit on. Look at the parking lot filled with all of those wonderful people. We've got it nailed. Jesus said, you're lukewarm. He said, I would just as soon that you be cold or hot. But he says, you're just lukewarm. Like hot coffee that you have to take to the microwave to heat up. That's what the church had become. They were there. He was writing to them. That was all part of that current part of the book. That part that is the way it is now. And beloved, I remind you that that does include us. The future event book. The things which shall be hereafter. John hasn't witnessed these. He will by a futuristic vision. But an age yet to come which depicts God's dealing with the compromised church, and a renewed emphasis, of course, is made on the restoration of Israel. But it's a time when the consequences of a departure from the truth begin to bear its fruit. You say, preacher, don't we have those now? Not even close of what we're going to see in that which comes hereafter. He has continued grace. I thank God for his grace. I thank God that he is not willing, according to Peter, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I appreciate that God is patient, is waiting, is not willing. He is waiting and waiting and waiting. John's going to show us that there's going to come a day when Jesus is going to say, I'm not waiting another minute. John also is shown, in spite of repeated warnings and chastisement, that even in this terrible day of God's wrath, God has the same plan in mind. Repent. 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 In fact, Revelation 9, verses 20 through 21 say, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, and that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their theft." See, this is all future. But God is patient. And it's not a work of fiction. Mark writes about futuristic friction. Fiction, don't you, Mark? Did I assess that right? There's a lot of truth in it. But if you don't know the guys that are visiting, Mark is an author, and just look him up, Mark Goodwin on Amazon, and you'll get this. But it's not that kind of book, although his books are good, real good, as a matter of fact. I'm almost finished, by the way, with the third of that series. I'm speeding up. But what John is writing is not fiction. It is a history of the future. That's what he's writing. And John is going to be taken on a journey into the actual events. Now, realize God can do this. God has the ultimate time machine, if you would, where he can transport John off into the future any length of time that he desires, and that John can actually see what will go on 10 years from now, because Jesus is going to show it to him. And so he's going to be taken on a journey, and these events of the future will be revealed before his eyes. And I try to imagine what that's going to be like. I can imagine that there, and as the mountains are falling, that John can actually hear the sound of that rumbling and trembling of the earth. His eyes will witness the falling of the stars from heaven. Multitudes will die quickly, but others, slow, painful, lingering, and agonizing death, to the point where they plead with God to allow the mountains to fall on them and put them out of their misery. That's what John is writing about in the future. He's giving it to us. He's opening our eyes, if you would. But to just give you some example, 50% of all people will die. The world's population yesterday was 6,415,574,176, plus or minus a few thousand. That means that during this period of the revelation, this future part, the 3 billion people, over 3 billion people will die. Over 3 billion people with a B will die in a period of actually about 3.5 years, but some of that will start a little earlier. And remember that the population of the world is doubling. I think they say every 39.5 years. So every day the number of people who will die becomes larger and larger. And hell will continue to expand itself to accommodate every dying soul. 1/3 of all of the vegetation will be burned up, all grass, every tree, everything that's green will be destroyed. The sun and the moon will be darkened as nature goes on strike, revolts. The gates of hell will open. Hordes of locusts, the size of horses, will come forth onto the earth. The Bible says men will beg God to let them die. The book of the Revelation is a history book. The book of the Revelation is a book of current events, but is also a book of the future. John brings us, beloved, face to face with a mystery. The mystery of which we, you and I, people like us, churches like ours, are an important part. God's plan is revealed. That is the only hope. This plan, if you would, that is revealed. This plan that we are a part of, even before the tragedy of the tribulation, is the only hope for the over 6 billion people in the world today. You say, preacher, how many of those 6 billion do you think are saved? I'm not sure, but I'd say minuscule. Really, truly saved. In spite of all of the churches that line the streets of our cities, in spite of the great manifestation of quote unquote evangelical truth, I'm afraid that the majority, I know that the majority, will die without Jesus Christ. Unless, beloved, we are a part of that. Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampsticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The seven stars are the angels of the churches. In fact, the stars are in Jesus' right hand. It means they're important. They're important not because of who they are. Not important who I am. But it's important who I am with God. And that's what is important. It's what God has called me and other men like these men that are here this morning to do that. The right hand is a sign of strength and of control. And beloved, if there's one thing that every pastor needs to realize, I hope and pray that all of the pastors come to realize this that don't, is that we need to be under the authority and under the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ as He guides us with the Spirit through the Word of God. Because we have no authority and we have no message on our own. Jesus explains to John that the stars are the angels, literally a messenger. Some people think that the church may have a special angel assigned to it. I don't believe the text, the context supports that. What I do believe is that the angel of the revelations are pastors. They call them differently. Some people call them bishops. Yeah, kind of like Bishop Cooley, you know, it's myself personally. Although I like Pastor Cooley as well. But one and the same. And they are symbolized here as lampstands, as these candlesticks. At Calvary, I'm God's messenger. I'm God's message to you as the church here in Sebastian, Florida. I'm not the messenger. Father Arbatel, I'm not the messenger of your church. I'm not the messenger of the church of the guy across the street or down the road. I am God's messenger for this church and this church alone. I am responsible. I am responsible to faithfully preach God's word and to do it without compromise. John's vision. John's revelation, if you would, shows that each pastor is held in the Lord's right hand and empowered and accountable to God. I like to please you folks. I love when you say preacher, good job. Love that sermon. Like what you said. But I can't preach to please you. I must preach to please God.
Amen.
And boy, for humans that like the accolades of their peers, we have a tendency to think that's important. But what's really important is, did I please God? The words that I have spoken on this Sunday morning, did they please God? I'm accountable. One day I will stand before God and he'll say, why didn't you tell him this? Why didn't you say that? Don't you remember when I put that in your heart and you saw somebody out there in the congregation and you thought, well, that may rumple their feathers, and so you backed off? He's going to say, why'd you do that? Do you think I gave that to you to let you do that, or did I give that to you to stir up a heart there? Maybe I gave that to you the same some Christian in your church who was just about ready to get in deep problems in their life and in their marriage or some other thing, and you didn't say it. What's the matter with you? Accountability. Calvary Baptist Sebastian, Florida, is one of those seven candlesticks which thou sawest. We will be asked two questions as we examine these churches in the coming messages. We need to consider, what church of the seven in Revelation 2 and 3 are we most aligned with or characterized by? Are we more like the church at Ephesus or Smyrna, Sardis? God forbid, the church of the Laodiceans. What are we like as a church? And beloved, when I say that, it's not what the preacher's doing, although I'm a part of that if I'm not preaching the truth. But what about you? What kind of a person are you? What kind of a church do you make up? I remember when I first started preaching and one of my professors said, how would you like to have a church congregation that were filled with people just like you, just as faithful as you, just as truthful as you, just as honorable with you? That's a question. Beloved, we need to ask that of ourselves as it comes. And the second question is, which one of these churches to which Jesus writes do we aspire to emulate? What do we want to be like when we stand there if Jesus is writing letters and he writes to the church at Calvary, to Calvary Baptist Church at Sebastian? What do we want him to say about us? Those are questions that I want you, beloved, to think about. But in each face-to-face encounter, we observe historical example. John writes it to us. We know it. We've seen it. We've read his writings. We know what present conditions are. We can see what they were by looking at the condition of the churches to whom he's writing. But also, there is before us a future challenge. Will we be up to that challenge? It's there. We, beloved, here at Calvary, are instruments of God. When you think about you, not your wife or your husband or your spouse or your child, I guess a spouse does cover both of them. When you think about them, do you understand that you are God's instrument? Do you realize, beloved, that those instruments, that you are to be faithful to be, if you would, examples, aggressive for the Lord, kind, but truthful, reaching out to a dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you ever get on the computer and you pull up, as I did yesterday, to just pull a number off of there to try to get the latest one, and I pulled up that world clock, and man, that thing's ticking them off. I mean, ticking them off. I mean, fast. I mean, just like I can't snap my fingers anymore. Too much arthritis. These are people that are coming into the world. But by the same number, there are people going out that fast out of the world. And their only hope is what we as a church and other churches like ours are going to do. We better be doing the right thing. And each of you, all of us, have a part in this present work of God. That begins with this invitation. If you are lost, this gentleman is the only man that I know and this lady that are here for the first time. You may have been here before. Were you ever here before? No. Okay. Nobody else over here. Anybody else here for the first time? Just this one gentleman here. And he's a preacher, so he certainly knows what I'm talking about here. But here's the idea. Do you know Christ as Savior? That's the whole deal. Are you saved? Doesn't really matter what you believe, apart from the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And it's our job as a church, it's my job as a pastor, to challenge you this morning to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ by repentance and faith and be saved. That's it. That will put you into the place where you will not be among the billions that are dying and going to hell, but that you will be among the number that are living your life, living for Jesus, headed for heaven. To those here this morning who are truly saved, it's time for us to examine ourselves. It's time for us to look inside. Paul writes, he says, examine yourself to see whether or not you be in the faith. But there's a lot more than that that we need to examine ourselves. Because we, even in the faith, have an accountability to God to walk in that faith, to live by those standards that are set up in the Word of God. And so today, for you, examine yourself as a messenger, as a messenger for the preachers here, but as members. You are part of Christ's church. Where am I in my relationship with Christ? Am I close to Christ? Do I love Him? Do I love Him as I once did? Am I filled with the fire and the passion that I had when my spirituality was at its highest? Where am I in my obedience? Obedience is part of what God wants. You don't get saved by being obedient, but you better believe if you're saved, God expects you, in fact, has ordained you, that you are obedient and that you go and you bring forth fruit and that your fruit remains. Do I need a renewal? Do I need a renewal of strength? Boy, I can answer that question right now. Yes, I do. But I need to say to God every day, give me my strength to do what I need do? Or do I need to recommit myself to Christ, to His Word, and to His church? Am I a shining light in a dark world? Stand, please, with heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, we come before You this morning because we have purpose to be here, because we want to see what Your plans are for us. We have read, at least most of us, we have read all of the things that have been recorded in the Scripture, in the Gospels, in the Epistles. But we come now and we ask You to open our hearts to what is an ongoing life that we live in light of our being witnesses. And Father, I would pray for each believer this morning that during this invitation, that we could indeed recommit ourselves to being the person that we need to be with Your help and by Your grace. And then, Father, for that man, woman, young person who is yet to receive Christ as Savior, I ask You, Father, to put it in their heart to come to seek Him. Come to respond to Him, that you might, through repentance and faith, come to know Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. I hope you've enjoyed this week's Faith and Freedom Friday. And stop by PrepperRecon.com every Sunday for our Sunday Prepper Bible Study. It's a short devotional from God's Word to give you something to think about through the week. God bless and happy prepping.